Well, we turn once again tonight to 1 John, Romans 8, first of all, but turning back to the text we began this morning where John teaches us that true joy is being a child of God, having already considered that it is a relationship identified by righteousness, and secondly, a relationship resulting from an amazing love. And in connection with 1 John 2:29 through chapter 3, verse 3, I'd like to read that familiar portion from Romans chapter 8, particularly verses 28 through 39, but allow me also just to read a couple of verses beginning at verse 12, which obviously fits what we are considering together. This is the Word of God, beginning at verse 12. "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." Jumping down to verse 28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Though in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." And our text again, 1 John 2, beginning at verse 29. "If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as he is pure." Again, may God be pleased to bless the reading and consideration of His Word tonight. The words we just read together, that John begins chapter 3 with, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." Our beloved, as we mentioned this morning, is also translated, "Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished on us." Again, behold, see a call, as we mentioned, to admire, to be astonished by, to take notice of, and with the idea there that it will have a lasting impact. And then again, the kind or the manner is pointing to the fact that God's love is so great. It is beyond what we could have ever expected or anticipated. I'm grateful that Sharon played that song for Offertory, "Oh, the Wonder of His Love." I was paging through to see if we had it in the Trinity hymnal. We don't. It's so great. It's beyond what we could ever have imagined or expected or anticipated, and for what? As John says, for making some to be his children. Beloved, we must never, ever forget that God was under absolutely no obligation to save anyone from their sin. Not you, not me, not one single human being. And even less was he obligated to grant the privilege of sonship that we might receive the inheritance in his Son, as Paul talks about in Ephesians 1 verse 11. Our God would have been perfectly and completely just, well within his right to leave us in our sin, or at the very least to keep us as slaves. But he didn't. Not only did he save a people for himself, did he rescue them out of the torment, from the torment of hell, but he adopted them to be his very own children. He adopted them and gave them such riches that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. May we never take for granted, and may we never become ungrateful for the tremendous love of God, by and because of which we have true joy, which is being a child of God. And as we mentioned this morning, we said that believers take on the family resemblance, namely righteousness in Christ Jesus. And that is implied, really, in the second part of verse 3. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Really implying that family resemblance. And we read about that as well in John chapter 1, verse 10, with regard to the world not knowing our Lord. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And then in John 16, verses 2 and 3, Jesus says, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God, and they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. And it makes sense, doesn't it, that if our Lord Jesus Christ was rejected, that those who are made like him, those who are new creations, remade after the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, it makes sense, therefore, that they too would be rejected. Because ours is now, in a third place, a relationship invisible to those who don't share it. Oh, it is visible to believers. God's children recognize his other children by way of that righteousness that we talked about, by way of that family resemblance. Oh, sometimes we get it wrong, to be sure. But for the most part, generally speaking, God's children recognize his other children. Again, the only way to be righteous, as John has talked about, is to have been born of the righteous one. And to be born of the righteous one is also the only way to recognize others who share that birth of the righteous one. And therefore, in this life, God's children are truly only recognizable as God's children by God's children. But that's not understood by unbelievers. Now, beloved, the world may see, the world should see that believers are different. The world should even hear the believer's profession of faith, but the world doesn't really grasp, the world doesn't understand what it all means, and the world certainly does not crave that relationship that believers have with their Heavenly Father. Well, we know that the unbelieving world often willingly accepts Christians, at least in our Western world, maybe not in some of the places where war is going on right now. But for the most part, I think we all find that to be true, that the unbelieving world, our unbelieving neighbors, our unbelieving co-workers, whoever they might be, often willingly accept God's people because of what believers do for society, in the sense that God's people generally are pretty good citizens. They're good workers. They're good bosses. They don't try to rip off their neighbor. So the world generally accepts Christians, again, at least in our good old United States of America, unless, of course, the world perceives that there is what they would call an intolerance on our part for them in some way, or if the world perceives that we are attacking in what they consider to be their rights. Other than that, for the most part, they accept what believers do for society. But beyond that, the unbelieving world has absolutely no clue the beauty in being a child of God. Let me pause and ask us that. Do you perceive the beauty in being a child of God? The unbelieving world has no clue with regard to the beauty in being a child of God, because the unbelieving world is not born of God. The unbelieving world does not recognize that glorious position of the child of God, because that world doesn't know God. That world doesn't know the amazing love of God. That world doesn't know the marvelous work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, the unbelieving world does not make the connection between believers as human beings and also as those who enjoy that heavenly citizenship. The world does not understand God or His children, because the world can only understand what John talks about in chapter 2:16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And therefore, the world's civil good that we talked briefly about this morning is motivated by those things. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. The world misses the truth of God the Father and of Jesus Christ His Son, because unbelievers suppress that truth in unrighteousness. And therefore, that causes the world to despise Christians. Now, the church, we are not to give the world a reason to despise us. You see, if we are who we are supposed to be, if we are doing what we are called to be doing, that will come automatically. We don't have to worry about that. But we are not to needlessly give the world a reason to despise us as God's people. Indeed, we are called to speak the truth, but we are to speak it in love. You understand, I trust, there can be a very big difference between speaking the truth and speaking the truth in love. But as believers, you see, our light, the world covers its eyes because it cannot stand the brightness of God's glory that ought to come from God's people. And as believers are salt, the world spits at the church because it cannot stand the taste. The world despises Christians because the world simply can't understand us. You see, to the world, believers look like ordinary flesh and blood people. And indeed, we are, aren't we? Yet to the world, Christians really aren't very smart, especially when it comes to how we handle our finances. I mean, what in the world? We give of our hard-earned money to the church. We give of our hard-earned money to pay the high cost of Christian tuition when it could be free, paid for by taxpayers. And even beyond that, we give our money to help each other pay for the cost of tuition by way of our tuition assistance fund. Christians give of their hard-earned money to support the work of missions, to pay some guy to go to the other side of the world to preach to people about a guy who died on the cross. In other words, to the world, Christians support foolishness. Makes sense, doesn't it? Because of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, for God has chosen through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Christians are not too smart in the eyes of the world, because some Christians suffer for what they believe. Why in the world would you do that when you could so easily stop it? Christians are not too smart because, you see, they do not take advantage of all that the world has to offer by way of fulfilling every conceivable desire. Yeah, beloved, we need to understand that as we are rejected by the world, as we may be laughed at or scoffed at by the world, that as the world does that, the world confirms unwittingly, to be sure. But the world confirms what believers really are. And that is why we are not to desire friendship with the world or acceptance by the world or approval from the world. You see, that would do no more than that would not set us apart from the world. That would make us one with the world. As one commentator says, to be hated by the world may be unpleasant, but ultimately it should reassure the members of the community of faith that they are loved by God. Did you hear that? To be hated by the world is to reassure God's people that they are loved by God, which is far more important, this writer says, than the world's hatred. Indeed, we know that the world is blind to the truth of God and His children, and therefore, as we have said on so many occasions before, the world simply cannot fathom or make sense of the joy that God's people have, even in the midst of deep, deep, deep sorrow. It cannot fathom the comfort that God's people have when facing the torment of death. It can't fathom the peace that belongs to Christians when turmoil seems to surround us. It certainly cannot understand or fathom the believer's patience in the midst of adversity when adversity keeps knocking at the door, or it cannot understand the believer's thankfulness in prosperity. When the ordinary response, I guess, would be pride, wouldn't it? But not for God's people. Thankfulness and prosperity. The unbelieving world simply does not see the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that washes away sin as white as snow. It does not recognize that gem of faith polished by trials and perfected so that one day we will be presented to the Father without spot or wrinkle or blemish. The world simply does not know that those who are despised in her eyes are favorites in the sight of heaven. Just as Christ's glory was veiled by His flesh as He walked this earth, so now on this side of glory, our life is hidden with Christ in God, as Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 3, which means the world does not see that Christians enjoy, in the fourth place, a relationship which promises that the best is yet to come. Verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. The truth is that today in this life, there really is no physical evidence that believers are children of God. And what I mean by that is not in the sense that there is no expression of faith displayed. That's not what I mean at all. But in this sense, physically speaking, the evidence is lacking because believers still get sick. They still get hurt. They bleed. They struggle with internal turmoil. They die. Dust we are, and to dust we will return. And therefore, in that sense, believers are no different than unbelievers. However, God's people enjoy a vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ, just as the branch has that vital union with the vine and is nourished by that vine. We too, beloved, are nourished, and we find our life support only in our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Now today we enjoy the title of being children of God. Not just the title, though. We are children of God. We enjoy the possession of the Holy Spirit. We enjoy the right to the inheritance of glory by adoption. And of course, all of that means absolutely nothing to the world, but the best is yet to come for you and me. All of this, you see, points forward to and is a down payment of the glory that awaits God's people. a glory that is a part of God's unfailing and unchangeable plan. That's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Pointing to that unfailing and unchangeable plan of God. And that glory is guaranteed. As Paul goes on, if God is for us, who can be against us? And all those other things he says. And then picking up at verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, it's true that God has not yet made a public display of the glory that belongs to His people. What we will be has not yet appeared, John says. He has not yet made a public display of the beauty of His church. As someone has said, the robe of Christ's righteousness, our crown of hope, the diamond of faith, the pearls of love are invisible to physical eyes. The Scripture is clear what we will be. Oh, it's a mystery to us in many ways. We don't understand it fully, yet we shall be like Him. We shall be raised imperishable. Or as Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, he says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And Paul gets even more descriptive. He presses it even more in Philippians 3, verse 21, who, that is Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Again, as John is teaching us, we are children, as believers, we are children of God right now. That truth will never change. That truth will always stay the same. It is a fact. Though how we experience it, how we enjoy it will change. One day, God's people will be glorified with Christ. The world doesn't see that now. The world is blinded to the reality of the living hope that God's people enjoy. But when Christ comes again on the clouds of heaven in all of His glory, when He is revealed as He truly is for every single eye to see, then those who rejected Him will also see the truth about those He came to save. On that day, beloved, the family resemblance between Christ and His church will be made clear to those who rejected Christ and despised the church. But that day is not yet here. And until that day, we must remember then finally that this is a relationship that produces. In other words, it's a relationship that is busy. It's a relationship that is certainly not lazy. As John says in verse 3, and everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as he is pure. If it's what we talked about this morning, the righteousness that belongs to God's people, you see, true believers are actively Christian. They're actively Christian who desire to be holy even as God is holy. We just sang a few moments ago, beautiful Savior. And as image bearers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to desire that beauty of the Lord Jesus in our lives. And praise be to God, beloved, that the hope that is ours by the grace of God and that faith that will become sight one day inspires the child of God, to prepare for that day, even now, as Paul also talks about in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Of course, we know that we cannot make ourselves perfect. We cannot make ourselves pure. That is the work of the Holy Spirit through sanctification. Yet, you know, He includes us in that. That's the beauty of sanctification. Justification, we may say, is the grace of God outside of us for us. It's what God does outside of us for us. But sanctification, we may say, simply is the grace of God in us and with us. As those who are born again, He includes us in that work as that new nature in Christ comes with a new desire to hate sin, to avoid sin, and to desire to be like Christ. This is indeed something that the child of God actively works at. But we fail often. We fail. I fail several times a day. I would be afraid to tell you if I were to count them. Yet it is something that the child of God actively works at again. The verse says this, and everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as he is pure. Notice, John doesn't say ought to purify himself, but he says he does. The one does who possesses this hope in Christ. This is the natural activity of God's children. We do work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We do live out our salvation as the Holy Spirit works in us. Holiness naturally follows from understanding our position as children. Beloved, this is doctrine in life that we're talking about. Now, of course, many don't like the word doctrine. It's a heavy word, and maybe as you some of you heard years ago, doctrine divides. Doctrine splits churches. I've had some say to me, I don't want to worry about doctrine. I don't want to worry about my kids with their doctrine. Therefore, they don't have to go to catechism in Sunday school. I want them to worry more about, to be more concerned about their relationship with the Lord Jesus. That's a fallacy. Because you cannot separate doctrine and life, because without doctrine there is no true life. Doctrine, as we have said on occasion, simply means teaching, and doctrine teaches who we are and why we are who we are. It teaches us who God is. It teaches us of our Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him, and our life and our conduct of life naturally flows out of that. And that is why all of God's people are held by God to the very same standard. We know, of course, that to the one to whom much has been given, much is required, and that kind of thing. We know that those who are called, you know, to preach and to teach in some ways have a greater accountability, but we're all held to the same standard. Remember, as a kid, there were the set of initials that everybody seemed to understand. The initials were PK. You know what they stand for. Preacher's kid. My children have had to live with those initials on their heads. And I remember as a kid that I held my minister's kids who were my age to a higher standard than what I thought I had to be held to. And when they did something wrong, I was right there too. You shouldn't do that. You're a preacher's kid. I remember in my previous church, there's a gentleman there still today. He's in his early 70s. His dad served as minister in Escondido for 20 years, a number of years ago. And I remember this gentleman telling me that his dad said to him and his siblings when they were teenagers, I don't expect any more out of you than I expect out of every other child or young person in the congregation. Did he expect a lot out of his children? Absolutely. But he also expected a lot out of every other child and young person in the congregation. Indeed, beloved, we are held to a high standard. It's not my standard. It's not the congregational standard. It is God's standard. We are called to purify ourselves by the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And beloved, we purify ourselves in a number of ways, but just to mention a few, by considering Jesus Christ and all that He has done for us, looking at Him and His perfect life, striving to walk as He walked. He is the only pattern that we are to follow. The world gives many alternate patterns. But Jesus Christ is the only way, truth, and life. We are called to purify ourselves by meditating on the Word of God, by submitting ourselves to the Word of God, to the preaching of it, to the study of it, to the authority of it, to the memory of it, by seeking to apply it to our hearts and lives, and also by admiring and considering how great and glorious is God's love. We purify ourselves by striving to do what is right, even in the midst of a world that will despise us and ridicule us. We purify ourselves by striving to draw closer to Him, and in many other ways. Indeed, what glory for the child of God. So do you truly understand what it means that God calls you His child? Do you truly understand what a blessed and awesome position that is? Does it humble you? Does it fill you with an overwhelming awe and desire to display the family resemblance? You see, if you are not a child of God, then most likely you are very, very comfortable with the world, and the world is very comfortable with you and accepts you as you are. If that's the case, sadly and dangerously, there is no room in the Heavenly Father's house apart from embracing the Lord Jesus Christ. But for those who turn to Him, those who embrace Him by faith and trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of all of your sins and to be made right with God, God says without a doubt, you are my child. You see, beloved, there is no greater blessing. And to that very one, Jesus says, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You see, that is our joy, and what a day it will be when that joy has been made complete. And until then, may we truly enjoy displaying the heavenly family resemblance. Let's pray together.